Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
To our guests, we are truly pleased with your presence, and we thank you for joining us tonight. We here at the Southeast Church of Christ welcome you, and we hope that you're willing to stay behind a few minutes to continue to get to know each other. To our brethren who were not able to be with us this morning but have come tonight, thank you. Thank you for being able to be here tonight so that together we can rejoice. And those who are here this morning, again, thank you as well. For that commitment, for that dedication, for that love that we try to always display in word and in action to our Heavenly Father as we devote our love and our joyous service to Him. Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, or the epistle written to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know he's proven his character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we raise our voices, Lord, through the avenue of prayer, calling upon thy sacred name. Father, seeking first to please thee and to give thee joy with our presence. Father, we ask that as Ahasuerus extended, Father, his grace upon Esther, that thou too may extend thy grace upon us as we approach that throne. For we know, Lord, that the promise has been made that anything that we ask in thy Son's precious name, thou, Father, shall listen to us. But we know that this, Father, has only been reserved for those who have obeyed thy commandment in baptism, for those, Father, who are thy children through that graceful action. Father, as we now prepare our minds to study of thy word once again, Father, in thy precious hands we deposit this servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to be able to share that which I've been able to learn from thy word. And that, Father, this vote of confidence that has been deposited in me, Lord, may not be squandered away, but rather that it may be used correctly, Father, for the honor and glory of thy name, but also for our mutual edification. Father, that my words, Father, may pale in comparison to my lifestyle, to my conduct. That my life, Father, and my actions may always, Father, speak brightly of thy word, and to demonstrate all who observe this servant of thine, that indeed thy word works, and that it is best to follow it. Father, once more we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask when we have stumbled before temptation. We ask when we have given into it. And we ask, Father, that please not only grant us the forgiveness and the time to repair our damages done, but also, Lord, to grant us the wisdom so that we not only can learn from them, but that we can teach others and warn them about falling into them, Father. Lord, grant us the strength and the wisdom, Father, to see ahead so that we may not become entangled in the affairs of this world. For we pray this in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is true that none of us would ever question Paul's judgment. If that be the case, we wouldn't be using most of his material. For indeed, Paul's writings, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, are daily used when we study our New Testament. Without a doubt, we see that God had great confidence in this man. From the moment that we stop to think and analyze that Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus, and that Jesus personally appeared to this man to reveal to him whom God is. Not only that, but when he summoned Ananias to go and to preach the gospel to him, Jesus declared way back then, he is useful to me in my service. You see, brethren, this morning we spoke about the importance and the value of our relationship and the commitment that brings us together. It is important for us to make a commitment, not only to our God, but to one another. We were able to see how in this commitment, there must be no selfishness in us, but rather there must be a selfless attitude, as was of Paul with the Philippians. We discussed about how this word of submission found in Ephesians 5:21. It teaches us that we must yield to one another when it comes to advice or admonition, absolutely. But the reason we now speak about confidence, our relationship in Christ is one of confidence, is because it is true, and it is of the humble opinion of this servant that many times the reason it is hard and difficult for us to commit is because of the lack of confidence we have in each other. You know, in sports, we see that many times a player who was once special and was once viewed as a very good and talented player, when he does not deliver what he was expected to do, we begin to hear phrases such as, the coach is losing confidence in this player. The teammates have lost confidence in his skills to deliver what he was once promised to do. Confidence, brethren, can be lost, even though if at the beginning it was there. But we see here in the letter written to the Philippians how Timothy never lost the confidence of Paul. In fact, Paul died, and he died knowing that these very words were still true. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your sake. We know this because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see Paul encouraging Timothy and telling him, be diligent to come see me, after he's declared to Timothy, I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. Before I die, I want to see you. In that same letter, the first chapter 1, we see how Paul says that his eyes filled with tears, that he cried when he brought to memory Timothy's genuine faith. Indeed, Paul's confidence in this young man, Paul's confidence in his protege, is seen as one of the most endearing portraits that we can find in the Gospels. What an honor, what a beauty for Timothy to know, as this, very likely, he was standing there among the crowd in Philippi when they were reading this out loud to the congregation, and to hear that from his mentor, his teacher, his spiritual father, that he had this much confidence in him. Not only did Paul see him as a son, but Paul treated Timothy as an equal. There is no one, I have no one like-minded. It's interesting because further down in verse 25, he speaks about Epaphroditus. Then we know that Paul knew and had spoken to Apollos. He had gone with Barnabas before, and also with Silas, which during this imprisonment, very likely it was both Paul and Silas who were imprisoned together. We read about Onesiphorus, who sought him out diligently. We read about Philemon and Onesimus, and all of these other people that were in Paul's life. Luke, who was the one who wrote the book of Acts, who was with Paul while he was going through these missionary trips. And yet Paul did not demean any of these people. He did not hold them in lower esteem. He loved and cherished all of them, but it was not at the level of Timothy. I have no one like-minded. There's none who I trust more than Timothy to tend to you like I would, to care for you like I would, to love you like I would, and yes, to correct and reprove you like I would. My confidence in this man is to a point where I truly feel as if I myself am there with you, because there is no other who thinks like me and has the same desire and passion that I do. Brethren, confidence, or trust, whichever word you prefer, is essential when it comes to our relationship in Christ. Paul had great confidence in Timothy's abilities. Paul had great confidence in the way that Timothy thought and the way Timothy operated. Timothy did not require Paul to micromanage him. Timothy did not need Paul to oversee and question every decision that he made, because Paul knew who he was sending And he knew what Timothy had already done for the sake of the gospel. You will go with me to the letter written to, or the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning there at verse 1. It says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." To begin with, observe that Paul had already heard good things about Timothy. Now, you've heard me make this point before as we've spoken about this duo. You've seen how Timothy was already active. Timothy was already an active member in the body of the Lord, and Timothy's pure heart showed that his service was to God and not to mankind. We've spoken about the fact that Timothy was known to have a Greek father. And the idea that we can glean from this as we read in between what the Bible does not say is that it is very likely that Timothy's father was not a believer. He was not a member of the church, but also he wasn't even a Jew. Observe how the Bible says that his mother was not only a Jewish woman, but she was a Jewish woman who believed. She was a God-fearing woman. She was a Christian when Paul arrived at this time. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we confirm this because we learn of her name, and we learn how she and her mother, Timothy's grandmother, they taught Timothy from childhood the scriptures. We don't read much more about the father other than the fact that he was Greek. And the reason this is important is found in verse 3. The father opposed circumcision. Now you need to know a little bit of history for this. You see, for the Greeks and for the Romans, circumcision was seen and was viewed as barbaric. They viewed it as a disgusting and deplorable action that the Jews engaged in. When we read in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius, observe that Cornelius had not converted to Judaism, even though he was a godly and devout man trying to follow what he could, because he never circumcised. For them, this action seemed violent and too out of control. They did not understand about the covenant. They did not understand that it was something that God had commanded to seal as a sign of the covenant between Abraham and himself. But regardless, we see then that Timothy's father, hence how we prove that very likely he was not a believer, did not agree nor did he approve that Timothy on the eighth day after being born to be circumcised. But observe how verse 3, Paul acts as a spiritual father. Observe how Paul does what his father did not do. But I want you to pay attention to this. Timothy agrees and he accepts the terms that Paul placed before him to go and work in the field of the Lord. Now, this may not seem as a major thing because, well, he's only being circumcised. Well, let me take you to Genesis chapter 34. Let me read something very important to you there. Keep in mind that Timothy is being circumcised as an adult, not as a child. And this is very important. There was a specific reason why God commanded that on the eighth day of birth, the child be circumcised. But to give us a little bit of background, go with me to Genesis chapter 34. I encourage you to read the entire chapter when you get a chance, or when you make a chance and you're diligent in doing so. But we are only going to read beginning there at verse 25. Well, actually, we'll read back all the way to verse 19. "So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came in the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised, and they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah for Shechem's house and went out. You see, in other translations there where it says that on the third day they were in pain, it has in italics and when they are in most pain. But the idea is, brethren, that we have to remember there were no anesthetics back then. At least not the type that we have today. There was nothing powerful enough or strong enough to dull the pain of that action. And thus, done so in adulthood would create an even more difficult and challenging problem. The level of pain that Hamor and Shechem and their people felt to where two men, and the Bible says boldly, were able to defeat them. How bad was the pain on the third day? Well, here is why God commanded it to be done so at childhood, on the eighth day of their birth. The child produces a special vitamin called K. And this vitamin, only for that one day, reaches the proper levels that it needs to help the child coagulate immediately and to lessen the suffering and the pain. So in other words, the Greeks and Romans' misunderstanding of circumcision didn't make them realize that it was not as barbaric as they thought. It was actually the healthiest day to do it because they removed the filthiest part of the male organ. But in adulthood, well, that vitamin is not as prominent in our bodies. Hence why it takes longer to heal and why it becomes more painful to endure. Timothy agreed to this. Timothy's level of confidence in Paul, whom he would become his mentor, who would become not only his teacher, but a father to him. The confidence that Timothy displayed, that Paul speaks of, there is no one like-minded. I have no one like-minded. Acts 16, verse 3, proves an example of this. When Timothy heard from Paul, well, I want you to come with me, but first, we have to make sure that you are circumcised. Well, what is circumcision? And then when he heard the explanation, to allow Paul and to agree to going through the process, even though it was going to be painful, even though he knew that his father very likely did not agree with it, Timothy could have easily asked, well, why do I have to go into the synagogues? While you're in the synagogues, can I not talk to the Gentiles? Is it truly necessary for me to go onto Jewish grounds? Isn't there another way that I can still go with you, Paul? He trusted his teacher. He had confidence in the logic of his mentor. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you will turn with me, we are able to see why Timothy was able to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning there at verse 18. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak, and that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Like father, like son. Timothy made himself a Jew to the Jews for the gospel's sake. Like Paul, Timothy did not oppose doing what was necessary if it could get him into the door. And if he knew that it would earn him more ability to speak to Jews the gospel, Timothy did not oppose. But rather instead, he understood, and like Paul, was willing to put his body on the line to serve Christ's kingdom. You see, Timothy did not simply earn Paul's trust by what he heard or by what had been spoken by him. But when Paul saw that Timothy did not oppose circumcision, Paul was able to see, here is one who thinks just like me. Here is one who would be willing to do what is necessary for the kingdom's sake, just like I do. Confidence, brethren, is built. Confidence, brethren, is earned. But in order for us to gain confidence, we first must be willing to trust those whom we want to confide in us. Paul trusted Timothy when he chose to take him on his journey, and Timothy demonstrated, or he reciprocated, this confidence, this trust, by allowing Paul to do what was necessary for the gospel's sake. From early on, they were truly more father and son than Timothy and his biological dad. You see, brethren, when we see this and we learn about how Timothy earned his trust in Paul, this teaches us that we must be willing to do the same with one another. Because when we are able to trust in each other, when we are able to yield to one another's control, there's the word submission, we, like Paul and Timothy, can do great things for the kingdom. Because in reality, when we are willing to do so, when we are willing to acquiesce and follow someone's lead, or when we are willing to trust and delegate to them a responsibility, we, brethren, can do great things for the kingdom of our Lord. Paul left Timothy there in Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. And we see that Paul trusted so much Timothy that Scripture says that I urge you to stay in Ephesus. Once more, the level of trust and confidence that Paul had in his protege. He had seen the growth of his young protege. He had observed the devotion and the love, the care that he had that equaled his. And therefore, Paul encouraged it. He developed it. He motivated Timothy to continue that way. He did not question Timothy. He did not try to discourage Timothy. But instead, we see how Paul always encourage this young man to keep working as he's always done so. You will go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning there at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Now, we have to ask, if you instruct the brethren in these things, what are these things? Well, you go back as far as chapter 3, verse 1, and you see verse 1 through 7, these things is in regards to the election of elders. In regards to what are the requirements that he must follow, and the requirements or prerequisites that he must see already in faithful and godly men to serve as bishops. Then we see in verse 8 through verse 13, how he is to also help select deacons. And how they too have prerequisites. How they too have a list of requirements that would identify them as people that are godly and ready to serve in this office of deaconship. In chapter 4, verse 12, we see that Paul reveals that Timothy was doing this as a young single man. We understand from Acts chapter 20 that Paul left this young single man in a congregation that was already very well developed, that had an eldership already. But yet, Paul turns to his protege, this young evangelist. He gives him the sets of instructions. He encourages him to develop his evangelistic effort, to place himself as an evangelist, to aid the eldership, but also to teach the flock. And he tells them, and when these elders are not able to serve anymore, if you start training these requirements right now, while you have them, you will have a fruitful selection to make. Verse 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Oh, and by the way, things are only going to get worse out in the world, Timothy. Persecutions will be tougher. Morality will decrease. Man's morality will be desensitized. So be ready. Be prepared. Stand firm. And be sanctified. Do not give in to temptation. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Can you imagine what was that like for the elders when Timothy had to teach on how to choose eldership? Can you imagine how Timothy had to be bold as a young man? We can take from chapter 4, verse 12, that Paul's commandment to him shows that there were some among the Ephesians who were already despising his youth. But Timothy had to handle himself with dignity, with respect, and with humility. He had to prove through his actions that he was indeed a man qualified for the ministry. That Paul had not made the mistake. That Paul's confidence had not been squandered away. That Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had chosen the right person for the job. The fact that Timothy would boldly teach and preach on this subject. And as we see later on in the second letter, that he had to preach in season and out of season. Meaning whether they like it or they don't, whether they agree or they don't, you stand boldly on the truth and preach it with love, Timothy. He earned that trust. Because in Philippians we see Paul says, you know he's proven himself. You know he's proven himself. His fruits speak for him. Trust him, because I do. Not because I trained him, not because I groomed him, but because his fruits, his actions, his life speak for itself. Observe verse 10. For to this end, we both labor, and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. How beautiful that Paul uses the pronoun we. Once again, there is no one. I have no one like-minded, says Paul. And here in verse 10, he expresses it to Timothy as well. We, Timothy, we both labor and suffer reproach. We've done it together, and I know that we're going to do it separately. I know that even though I'm not there in Ephesus with you, Timothy, I know how you're laboring. You're laboring as zealously as I am. I know how you're suffering. You're enduring the cheat as I do. I know, Timothy, of your trust in God, in the living God, because it is the same trust that I have in the living God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, because your faith is genuine. It's always been yours. It's never been mine. Paul did not need to micromanage Timothy. Paul did not need to hover over Timothy. Paul did not need to worry that Timothy was going to go astray. He had the confidence in someone who was his equal, no matter the age difference between them. Brethren, we have to beware of these social constructs that we fall prey to. Gender, age, race, financial background, culture. We have to ignore those things when it comes to us being one in Christ. We have to observe how Paul taught. But it wasn't what he taught Timothy that gave him the confidence. It was what he had first heard and what Timothy was willing to do for the gospel's sake that encouraged Paul to teach him. Many times, brethren, I've had the honor of people wanting me to teach them, but their fruits show me that they're not interested in teaching. They're interested in wanting to be held and heralded as wise people. And when they come to me, that's already showing me the unwise decision in their mind. But then there are others who are already doing it with the confidence and already proving themselves by their humble devotion to God. Who don't have to ask, but rather are showing their desire to want to help the church grow as it's supposed to. But how sad that when I see them in other congregations, I see their talent being squandered away. Because they are ignored either because they are not the right skin color. Or they are ignored because they do not come from the same social class. Or because they are too young or too old even. Social constructs that the world uses in the employment world, but that God never uses in His church. 1 John chapter 2. John declares to whom he writes, beginning there at verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides you, and you have overcome the wicked one. John wrote to everybody. But not only did he write to everybody, he was also very selective in whom he wrote to. It wasn't to all the young men. Notice, he wrote to the young men who had overcome the wicked one. He wrote to the young men who were strong and who were strong in the word of God that abided in them. He wrote to the fathers, but not all the fathers. He wrote to the fathers who knew Him from the beginning. He wrote to the fathers who have known the Father. But you see, the thing is, this was demonstrated in how the fathers raised the children. Because the loyalty of the children, the faithfulness and godliness of the children was proving the commitment of the fathers in teaching them and guiding them in the right path. The children were committed to following their father's lead, but the fathers were committed in teaching their children and leading them in the right path. Like Paul and Timothy. Our parents should be able to say, brethren, I have no one like-minded. I know who my son is. I know who my daughter is. Not only because of how I raised them, but because what they have done on their own. Because of the decisions that they have made ever since they became young adults, even before they left my home. I trust my daughter. I trust my son. Because they have proven themselves to me. And not only to me, but to all those who are willing to see their fruits. Timothy allowed Paul to teach him. And he trusted Paul's guidance. Because Paul himself had already shown through his fruits an example to follow. As we conclude, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 for a second time. And this morning we were asking, I was expressing how sometimes I would like to ask our own elders if they still have joy. If there's still joy in their guidance. But now, tonight, I want you and I to read chapter 13, verse 7, as I have a question for us as members of the flock. And observe verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Timothy followed Paul's rule, and he followed Paul's example in faith, and he considered Paul's outcome, which is seen there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 and forward, because he saw that Paul's example, Paul's pattern, was one that emulated Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Timothy had confidence in the leadership of Paul. Timothy had confidence in the guidance of Paul. Timothy trusted that this man will not lead me astray. So tonight I ask, do we still have confidence in our eldership? Do we still trust them? This morning I asked our elders, do you still serve with joy? And if not, why not? Tonight I ask, if we don't trust them, why not? Because if we're going to say, well, their example hasn't been one, why haven't we loved them? Why haven't we gone to them to express this? They're not mind readers. They don't know. Oh, and by the way, they're sheep of the flock as well. They're going to stumble like we do. And the book of Proverbs says that very likely they'll stumble more than us. Because in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. There's a lot of pressure on their shoulders. But they have to know. If we no longer have confidence in them, they have to know why. Not so that we can destroy them. Not so that we can bring them down. But so that we can help them serve efficiently. Because we understand that they're going to be held accountable for us. We mentioned this morning in class that constructive criticism is important. They are our brothers too. They can use of encouragement and sometimes suggestions for guidance as well. We should have the confidence that we can go to them. Because as spiritual men, they can hear from us. Brother, I think we are missing the mark on this, on that, and other others. suggestions that actually can help us grow as a congregation. But we cannot justify losing our confidence if we've never gone to speak to them, if we've never made the effort to work together with them. Because they are sheep just as we are. Because the flock belongs to Christ. We are all under His leadership. And we are all members of one another. That includes our deacons, our elders, and yes, this sheepdog that is up here right now. We are not greater than you, and you are not greater than us. We should all be like-minded. We, like Paul, should be able to say that we have no one like-minded than my brethren in the Lord's body. If they have proven to us with their lives and their devotion, with what they sacrifice for the service of the kingdom, then the Bible commands us that we need to follow their faith and that we need to consider the outcome of their conduct. But if their faith has been lacking because they are human, then we should love our brothers and we should help them get up and sometimes put a little bit of alcohol on those wounds to help them heal and not kick them while they're down. We need to have confidence in one another as Paul and Timothy had confidence in each other. We need to be mentors, brethren. But in order for us to choose the proper mentee, we need to find someone who is like-minded. Someone who is already showing us that they can do what we do with the same dedication, the same love, and the same devotion that we ourselves are willing to give in. We cannot demand more from them if we don't give more ourselves. Paul did not demand from Timothy what he already had not already given. Confidence, brethren, is built and it is earned. So to you, my friend, the question is, why don't you trust God? Why don't you have confidence in Christ Jesus? Because if you did, you would have obeyed already. If you did, you would have taken His hand and you would have trusted Him that giving your life over to Him is the best decision you could ever make. What about Christ has made you lost your confidence in Him? What of His word has not been fulfilled? Because I can assure you that if you put it to the test, you're going to realize you're just being unreasonable when it comes to Christ. God has given you every reason to trust Him. The fact that you can hear my voice right now proves that. But if He's trusting you with life, if He's trusting you with time, and He's trusting you with a precious soul, why are you not reciprocating that trust and confidence in Him? By obeying the gospel and following His lead, as Psalm 23 teaches us. We all love that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But do we understand what it means? It is not a psalm that should be read at funerals. It has nothing to do with dying. It's about being alive, and while we're in life, following God's lead. Whether we are in green pastures or in the valley of the shadow of death, wherever Jesus leads me, there I will follow. We love that song, but do we mean it? Because if we trust the Lord, like we say we do, then we will trust in one another as Christ trusted us. My friend, I encourage you tonight, take Jesus' hand. Trust Him. He's not going to lead you astray, but rather He's trying to lead you home. If you tonight are ready to put your confidence in God by giving your life over to Him through the waters of baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.